As you're able to, please stand for our first hymn, number 61 in your United Methodist hymnal, Come Thou Almighty King. Thank you for remaining standing as we recite number 881 in our United Methodist hymnal, the Apostles' Creed traditional version. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. At this time, we would like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. I'm sure most, if not all of us, have heard about the shooting that happened in Texas yesterday, and so we want to make sure that we keep those families in our prayers. Other than that, I don't have any prayer requests that are pressing. Does anyone have any requests or praises they would like to share? Yes, ma'am. That's very true. Thank you for reminding us of that. We'll pray for the people of Florida. Does anyone else have any requests or praises that they would like to share? Yes, ma'am.
Well, we'll
see Richard back. Amen. Glad to see you back, Richard.
Praise trigger point
injection. Amen for that. Oh, goodness. All right. Yes, sir.
Oh,
Amen. We're glad they're with us as well. Don, do you have a request, or are you just standing? Okay. Making sure. Did you have one? Oh, yeah. I know. She's hiding back there. So the district superintendent is here with us this morning. So if anybody has any horrible complaints, things you want to say, don't tell her today. She's worshiping with us. She's off duty. So wait until Tuesday, because she won't be in the office tomorrow. But it's wonderful to have you here with us, Ann. And yes, thank you for reminding me. Many of you probably know that George Flegel was killed the other day over on Southridge Avenue. And for those of you who don't know, George is kind of Wanda's semi-adopted son. He was engaged to be married to Brianna, and they broke that engagement off, but he was still part of the family. And so I know her family is taking it very hard, and of course his parents as well. So let's pray for him, and also let's pray for the young man who shot him. It seems like it was an accident from just being very, very stupid. However, let's pray that this situation would bring good, even in the midst of such sorrow and such tragedy. Does anyone else have any requests they would like to share with us?
Oh, I guess I do. I'm sorry. My daughter-in-law's daughter is going into, she's supposed to be having a baby today, but she had preeclampsia. And so they're not sure, it's not quite time. The baby was due in October, so it's almost there, but they're not sure what's going on. So I wish we would pray for them.
Okay, what is her name?
Chantel.
Is it with a C or an S?
C.
Okay.
I think.
Close enough, I reckon.
Yeah.
We will definitely keep her in our prayers. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Thank you for the reception and for all the good food that kept me full for the rest of the day. So I ate too much, but I decided not to speak on gluttony so that I wouldn't feel convicted. So, you know. Does anyone else have any requests they would like to share? Or praises? Praises are always a wonderful thing to share. All right. Well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt, with your help, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask that you would be with the families of those who have died in this shooting that occurred in Texas. That you would give them comfort and strength during this time, that they would feel your presence, that they would know that you mourn with them at the loss of any life. Lord, we pray for the shooter who was killed. We pray for his family as they deal with the fallout of such things. They go through not just grief, but also with the guilt. Guilty by association, Lord. Please be with them. And for those who are wounded and recovering, for those who are mentally wounded and have to recover from that, we pray that you would be with them, that you would provide comfort, healing, and strength. We pray that they would be able to make full recovery. Lord, we also want to pray for the state of Florida and other areas that are in the path of this hurricane. May you be with all who are in this path. May the damage be kept to a minimum. May there be no loss of life. May life return to normal very quickly after the passing of this hurricane. May people know that you are with them even in the midst of such things as hurricanes. Lord, we also want to pray for Chantel. May you be with her, may you be with her doctors, with her child, with everybody involved. May the child be born healthy. May the child have no complications, and may it come into this world knowing that it is loved and that it is safe. Lord, as we go forth in our worship service, we pray that we would be reminded that worship is about you, not about us. We pray that we would hear your voice, that we would respond in a positive way. Lord, may we follow Christ. We pray all these things and so many more in his beautiful and glorious name, as we pray together the words he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, if all of our children and our children at heart would like to come forward, we will have our children's time. Morning, everyone. How y'all doing this morning? Liam's sleepy. I feel you, Liam. I'm sleepy too. I'm hoping the pastor will preach a sermon that will let me sleep a little bit here in church. That's my hope today. So I have a question for you. What is your least favorite animal? A tiger is your least favorite? You don't like tigers? You do? He's your favorite then. Which animal don't you like at all? So anything that's not a big cat, you don't care for. But big cats are good with you. What about you girls? What's your least favorite animal?
Mine is a cat.
Yours is a cat? You don't like cats?
Yeah.
You do like cats. Well, what don't you like? What's an animal you don't like?
I don't like dogs.
You don't like dogs? They smell and they eat all your food and everything.
Yes, they go poop.
They go poop poops. I hate that too. I hate that too. What about you? What's your least favorite animal? What animal don't you like?
Snakes.
Snakes? My mother would be so happy to hear you say that. She hates snakes. Lots of people know their favorite animal. Lots of people don't know their least favorite until they encounter it. Usually people's least favorites are snakes, spiders, scorpions, beetles, worms, reptiles in general, except for turtles. Turtles, you know, but turtles are actually amphibians, but we won't get into all that stuff. Most people don't like some of these creatures. But Genesis tells us that God created all creatures. And when he created them, he called them good. Sometimes when we look at snakes, we look at them and we say they're kind of slimy. And what if they bite me, right? Snakes can be poisonous. Snakes have fangs, right? King cobras can spit at you. That's no fun. Then you got spiders. They crawl around. Some of them jump. I can't stand jumping spiders. If you ever want to hear me scream, just get a jumping spider to come attack me, and that'll be the end of that. So now you got me paranoid over here. But Genesis tells us that God created all animals. And then he called them good. The thing is that sometimes we as people can look at other people and decide they're not good. Maybe we don't like them. They look funny. They smell funny. They talk funny. They're different. But God created all of us. He created all the people. He created all of our ancestors. He continues to create. And God calls his creation good. And God loves his creation and calls it beautiful. God asks us to look at all of his creation and call it good and call it beautiful. We don't necessarily have to go and pick up every snake that we see and pet it and tell it it's wonderful and it's beautiful. But God wants us to take care of animals that we don't like and people that we don't like. And God also wants to remind us that even though sometimes people may make us feel like we're not likable, we're created in God's image. And God loves each and every one of us. So remember, it's okay to be a little bit nervous about certain animals, maybe even certain people. But God still asks us to love them and to love ourselves as well, because we're all precious in his sight. Amen. Oh, there's a turtle. Lord have mercy. See, turtles are cute. I love turtles. So. Do what? I like snapping turtles as long as I'm behind them. That's when you get in front of them that they're a problem. That's when they're bad. Let's say a word of prayer together, all right? Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for making us, for creating us. Thank you for all of your creation, even the parts of it that we're not very fond of. They give us proof of a God who is creative and who cares. Lord, may you bless all these children who are here today. May you bless all the children represented by those who are here today. May you bless all children everywhere. May you help us to have childlike faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, y'all can head to Children's Church if you would like. Miss Lynette and Miss Sharon are gonna go back there with you today. We could have our ushers come forth. We'll worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, as we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded, as always, that we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the giver, may you bless the receiver, and may all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for remaining standing. Our next hymn is number 539, O Spirit of the Living God. Thank you. As you are able, please remain standing. If you do need to sit down, though, please feel free to sit down. But as you are able, please remain standing for our reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 31. Luke writes, He descended with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great multitude of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, in the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. The multitude were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. In the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him as well. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So we're continuing our sermon plan, if you will, our sermon series on the 12 disciples. And our disciple today is James. Now there are two Jameses that are in the list of disciples. So today we're talking about James the Elder, or James the Great, the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder. James was the brother of John. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was there for the transfiguration. He was there in the garden. Jesus considered him a close friend. James is the only apostle whose martyrdom is recorded in Scripture. He was the first martyr of the apostles, not of the church. That would be Stephen. Stephen is the first known martyr. But he was the first martyr of the apostles. He was killed for his faith. And so James, in church history and in church thought, tends to be the apostle who reminds us of persecution. Persecution is an interesting word in Christianity. In the United States, we're extremely blessed, especially as Christians and as anyone who follows a religion. We're blessed because we actually have two signs. Actually, if you want to get really technical, I think we have four signs that say Rockwood United Methodist Church. And we have cross and a flame on two of them. We have a Facebook page. We have a website. We have a Twitter account. We have an advertisement in the newspaper. Everyone can see our building. There's a big cross out front. There's no delusions about what we're supposed to be doing here, right? We can call ourselves a church. We can worship Jesus Christ. And we don't have to worry about the government showing up and dragging me away or shutting the place down, anything like that. So in the United States, we don't really know what persecution is. We don't understand it. But what happens is we read this passage where Jesus is preaching, and the corresponding passage in Matthew, and we see where Jesus says, be thankful if people mock you. Be thankful if people put you down and harm you and do these things to you because of me. And we say, that must be what persecution is. It's when people are mean to me. That's what it is. Persecution is people being mean to me for being a follower of Jesus. Yes, but in our country, we don't know how to define what that looks like. So today, as we think about James being the first martyr of the apostles, James being the persecuted apostle, if you will, I want us to try and understand what persecution is not, what persecution is, and what we can do about persecution. The most important thing we need to understand about what persecution is not is this. How many people here know somebody that claims to be a Christian, they go to church, but nobody likes to be around them? I'm sure we all know somebody like that, right? Maybe, if we're honest, one or two of us might be like that sometimes, but I'm talking about people who that's just kind of their lifestyle, right? And it's not because they always talk about Jesus. It's because they never actually look like Jesus, right? They come to church. They never have anything nice to say. They're rude to everybody. If they talk about Jesus, it's always in a really condemning way. Their Jesus is some kind of like vigilante or something who's just ready to just annihilate all the sinners. And what happens is they act terribly to people. They mistreat people. They're horrible to them in the name of Jesus. And then when somebody finally says they've had enough and they call them out on it, I'm being persecuted for the sake of the Lord. This is persecution. No. That's natural consequences from treating people like they're garbage. Eventually, when you treat people like they're garbage, they start to reciprocate. And that's not persecution. That's just you getting the reaping of what you have sown. But another thing that we do in the United States when we think about persecution is we look for things that we decide are persecution, things that bother us, right? I remember I shared with them at Chevron too, a few years ago, Lowe's had a thing in the paper, you know, one of their little circulars or whatever, and they were selling, it was Christmas time, you know, and they were selling what we would call Christmas trees, and they called them holiday trees, right? Now, I thought it was kind of dumb to call them holiday trees because, yes, Christmas trees come from pagan tradition. Yes, there are pagan people who still use Christmas trees, if you will. But in our culture, we have known them as Christmas trees forever. So for them to suddenly say, these are holiday trees, was silly. But people got really mad. They said it was a war on Christmas, right? And they're trying to erode our Christian values and all these kinds of things. Lowe's doesn't care about that, y'all. All Lowe's is doing is they're looking out across the country and they're saying, huh, we're in a multicultural place. We want to sell a lot of trees. But if we call them Christmas trees, people will think they're only for Christmas. Maybe we can get the Jewish people to buy Hanukkah trees, right? So we'll just call them holiday trees, and people will buy them because they're holiday trees. They're not Christmas trees. Lowe's just wants to make money. That's what they're in business for. And they're going to do what they need to do to make money. Another instance that pops up, it seems to pop up, Christmas is the time when apparently all American Christians get persecuted. I don't know what it is about Christmas, but for some reason, Christmas is when we all get persecuted. Starbucks shows up with their holiday cup, right? And everybody gets mad because, I don't know, it doesn't have the nativity on it or something. I'm not sure what the actual issue is, but they get mad. Starbucks hates Christians. They hate Christmas. They're trying to get rid of Christmas. Starbucks doesn't care. Starbucks' logo is a goddess, which means that year-round, Starbucks commits idolatry, if we want to get technical. You really think that them making their cup red at Christmas is when they've decided that, you know, they're going to be anti-Christian or whatever? They commit idolatry all year long with their logo. I mean, I don't know what people think. I don't know. Sometimes none of us think. We just react. Starbucks wants to sell you overpriced coffee and make money at it. That's what Starbucks wants to do. Amen. It may be wonderful, delicious coffee. It's overpriced coffee, regardless of whether it's good or not. That's Starbucks' job. And they look out and they say, what can we do to encompass everybody, the spirit of the season, so that people will buy overpriced coffee? And so they make a red cup and people go crazy. And they scream persecution. It's not persecution either. Another one that's really popular is, well, they're removing the Ten Commandments from the courthouse, so they won't let us put a nativity up on the courthouse lawn, or something of that nature, right? But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We live in the United States of America. The United States of America is not a theocracy. The United States of America is not in covenant with God to follow either the Mosaic law or the law of Christ. The United States has a constitution and a Bill of Rights, and it has a multitude of people with various cultures around the world. And here's the thing. The library over in Kingston has the Ten Commandments up on the wall. It's not enormous, but they're there, right? Because it's in Kingston, nobody really cares, okay? But follow me here. Let's suppose that the Church of Satan, we'll go with an extreme one. Let's suppose that the Church of Satan gets a large presence in Kingston, right? They open up a Church of Satan and they got their church and all this kind of stuff. And they say, now, according to American law, you can't favor one religion over another. Therefore, if you have the Ten Commandments, we want to put a statue of Satan here in the library too. And let's say they get their statue of Satan. Well, now, the Buddhists come in. They say, well, we'd really like a statue of the Buddha here in the library too. The Hindus come in. And I don't know if you know about Hinduism, but they have a lot of gods. They have some that are their favorites, but they have a lot of gods. And you can imagine how cluttered it would start getting, right? So what happens in these instances is the libraries or the courthouses or whatever say, what's the simplest solution to this? Do we let every single religion have everything that they want on public land, or do we just say nobody can? The simplest solution is say, nobody can. But we get upset because it's always been there. And they hate Christians, and it's a war on Christianity, and it's a war on Christmas, and rah, 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 rah. But it's not. Persecution is not having your feelings hurt. Persecution is not living in a multicultural society that becomes more multicultural and the other cultures come and say, we want our culture represented too, and the government says we can't represent everybody, so let's represent nobody because it's just simpler. That's not persecution. It's the cost of living in the United States of America. That's all it is. You don't have to like it. But reading through Scripture, I haven't found a place in there where Jesus cares if you have a nativity scene set up or a cross or the Ten Commandments or whatever. I haven't seen it. The only place I see those kinds of things where there's supposed to be anything like that is in the temple, right? And last I checked, Jerusalem was a few thousand miles across the ocean, and there's not a temple there right now. So, having your feelings hurt is not being persecuted. It's not what it is. What is persecution? Hopefully Keith has our picture here, if he can bring it up for us. Now you see all the pretty colors? Those are the 50 most dangerous countries to follow Jesus. The dark orange is extremely dangerous. And then it goes from very dangerous and then moderately dangerous. Now you look here, you notice that the United States and Canada and Europe and actually the vast majority of Africa and Australia, and the Caribbean, and most of South America don't have any colors. Because Australia has always had Christianity in some form since European settlers, well, I should say, since Europeans threw their prisoners there and said, you know, this is a good place for them to go because we don't want them in England. So, but they've had a background in Christianity since the Europeans came. The other places you see are either areas where Christianity has a pretty good stronghold. Most of South America is Catholic. Most of Central America is Catholic. But I want you to look where there is persecution. Number 39 is our neighbor to the south, Mexico. Mexico is supposed to be Catholic, right? Primarily Catholic. Why is Mexico in there? Why are they number 39? They should at least be number 50, right? They're not that bad. Guess what? Mexico has cartels, drug cartels. So does Colombia. That's why Colombia is up there. But look at Colombia. There's less persecution in Colombia than there is in Mexico. The drug cartels don't have a problem with church as long as they can use the church to store their drugs, store their human beings that they're trafficking, as long as the church doesn't say anything bad about them, as long as the Catholic churches will do a mass to their favorite saint, who is not a saint, he is actually a demon, the saint of death, if you will. But the instant that any of that is challenged, you're on the list. About a week and a half ago, a pastor in Mexico was executed in his car outside of his church because he refused to bow to gang violence. And he called them out on their violence. And he's not the only one. Christians are in constant fear of their lives in an area that considers itself primarily Catholic Christian. Look at Russia. I thought that the Cold War was over, right? The Soviet Union fell. Russia's one of us. They're Eastern Orthodox. Yeah, they are. But you know what? Russia doesn't have a problem with the church until it says that Vladimir Putin is doing something he shouldn't be doing. Now there's a problem. You can be fined, you can be arrested, you can be jailed for saying that the president of the country needs to act more like a Christian if he's going to call himself a Christian. That's all it really takes. We don't think about Russia. China says they have lots of churches. They do. They have state-approved churches. And as long as you follow the curriculum of the state-approved church, you're fine. You're good. Part of that curriculum is to make sure that you let everybody know that communism is great and that the people have a great leader. Number one on the list is North Korea. North Korea has churches. I saw a documentary a while back where Lisa Ling with National Geographic went into North Korea. She was allowed one camera that they could control. They snuck a few more in that they couldn't control because they didn't know they were there. And in this documentary, they went to one of the churches that are approved by the state. And where we might have, we have our stained glass here, but maybe we might have a picture of Jesus here. They've got a picture of the great leader. And at this particular church service, it was a healing service. And they had people who had cleft palates, cataracts, just needed to wear glasses. Basic things that we take for granted as being fixable in this world. And they brought doctors in to fix them, and the doctors were telling them, praise be to Kim Jong-il, who was the leader at that time. He has healed you through the hands of these doctors. They've got churches in North Korea. They're blasphemous. They call their great leader God. You know who else calls himself God? If you look in Scripture, the Antichrist calls himself God. That's what blasphemy is. In every single one of these countries, at bare minimum, to be a Christian, you have to toe the line or you will get at least a fine or some jail time, at bare minimum. And the ones that are dark orange, you will probably be martyred for being a Christian if you do not convert and renounce your faith. The early church knew what persecution was. The early church feared every day that they worshiped that the authorities, whether it was local authorities or whether it was empire authorities, were going to come and drag them out and torture them until they renounced their faith. One of the worst enemies of the early church, Nero Caesar, who is the beast of Revelation, his number is 666. Take the numbers and use some Jewish numerology, as they say, it becomes Nero Caesar. He's the beast. He loved persecuting Christians because Christians were a good scapegoat. Because Christians, according to Romans, were atheists. They didn't worship the emperor. They didn't worship the Roman gods. Therefore, they didn't believe in God. They were atheists. So we can do whatever we want to with them. They have no power. They have no, nobody likes them. They had rumors they were cannibals, all these things. Nero blamed the fire in Rome on the church. Nero would crucify Christians in his garden, set them on fire, and use them as torches to light his garden parties. That's why John calls him the beast. Because he is the spirit of Antichrist, if anyone ever is. That, brothers and sisters, is persecution. Persecution is whenever you tell people Jesus Christ is Lord and they say, no, he's not. And you had better not ever say that again or else. And the or else actually has a threat following it up. Christians are the number one persecuted religion in the world. I think it's something like 84% of Christians are persecuted worldwide. They would fall on their face and weep to worship in a church like this, the way that we do, without fear, with air conditioning, with lights, with an altar, with candles, to be able to sing and play. And we complain because people want to say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Cares. Just say Merry Christmas. I don't know what the problem is. They want to say Happy Holidays? Let them say Happy Holidays. It's not persecution. So what do we do about persecution? We pray. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray for the enemies of the church who persecute our brothers and sisters around the world. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. We get made fun of for prayer, right? We get minor persecution for prayer. But I can tell you this, anybody who starts praying and keeps praying will tell you there's nothing funny about prayer. prayer converted an entire empire. Took 300 years, but it converted an entire empire. So pray. You can also raise awareness. The Nigerian church, Nigeria is up there. The Nigerian church is heavily persecuted. Right now, there are bands of nomads who are going around, and they are slaughtering Christians in villages because they're Christians, and they won't stop being Christians. And the Nigerian government has been talking to the United Nations, and the United Nations has said, well, you know, it's just a dispute between farmers. No, it's genocide of Christians, because the people attacking are not farmers, they're nomads, and they're attacking Christians because they're Christians. So raise awareness. Contact your senators, your congressmen, the president, whoever has the ability to get something done, and tell them, hey, what about this stuff going on in Nigeria? How come pastors disappear in India? Why does Russia silence its Christians who are critical? These things are complicated, but they need to be brought into the light. Raise awareness. The final thing that I think that we should know about and that we should do is work with organizations who work with the persecuted church. One that I help out a lot, they smuggle Bibles. But they don't just smuggle Bibles. They go into places where the church is persecuted. They help the church learn how to thrive in persecution. They support the church. They take care of the church. They teach them how to use the law of their land to protect themselves. It's called Open Doors. They're the ones who made this list. And they update this list every year, sometimes sooner, because guess what? Situations change. In this passage where Jesus is talking, he talks about the rich. And he says, woe to the rich. You know what we do with that? We say, that's right. Woe to those rich people. You know those rich people. That dude who owns Amazon's got more money than God. He needs to do something with that money. You know? What's Donald Trump ever done with his money? He needs to do something with his money. Bill Gates has all this money, and all he does is puts it into AIDS research. He could do more than that. That's not who Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Luke tells us right here. He says, returning his gaze on his disciples, he's looking at his disciples. He began to say, and then he goes to, what's that tell us? Jesus is talking to his disciples. There are people around. They're not his audience. So what Jesus is saying is, woe to those of you who claim to follow me, and yet you sit around fat and happy while the rest of the world burns. Guess what? I know we don't all feel like we're very rich. We're still pretty rich. Compared to our brothers and sisters around the world, compared to most of the people in the world, we are wealthy beyond comprehension. We are the rich people that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus tells us, if you do not use your wealth, your power, your influence, the things that God has blessed you with to take care of the people who the world is trying so hard to destroy. Woe to you. The Jews knew what that meant. Woe meant God's judgment is coming for you. We are the rich Christians. To whom much has been given, much is required, and God requires us to actually do something. He requires us to pray for our brothers and sisters. He also requires us to pray for people who are persecuted because of their religion that's not Christian, because of their social status, because of the color of their skin, because of where they live. The genocide in Rwanda was primarily based on what was your last name, because human beings get that petty. Jesus says it is your obligation as the wealthy arm of the church to actually do something. Persecution will be here until Jesus returns, just like poor people will be. But Jesus didn't say, lament, because you're not going to solve the problem. He said, fight the problem. And don't ever give up fighting. Because if you do, woe to you. You have blasphemed the name of the God who has saved you. So, brothers and sisters, pray. Ask God what you can do. Ask God what you should do. And then do something. Because I'm really tired. And I know you're really tired. And I know God is really tired of people dying just because no one would say this person has value. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to take the blessings that you have given us, to use them to help those who cannot help themselves, trusting that your church will never be overcome. May we follow Christ until either we return to him or he returns for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.